the kind of, I guess you'd call it the series, the discussion we've been having on the Ten Commandments. We've started on the first commandment. Nothing, you know, there is one God. No one's supposed to be before God. The second is don't create any images of God. He's too beyond our understanding. He's far more wonderful and great than can be possibly captured in an image. If you tried to do that, you would be committing idolatry simply because he is not someone who can be put into an image. It cannot be truthful. The first one is it'd be idolatry to put anyone before him. There's only one God. And as we said, God and God alone is the creator of the universe. No one else deserves worship. The third was be careful with the name. Don't dishonor the name of the Lord. Treat it with respect and praise. And we talked about how that too, we can set up idols and mislead ourselves and others through the abuse of the name of God and of Jesus Christ. And all of these things are talking about our relationship. The Ten Commandments really are talking about relationships we have. That's really all they are about, and how easily it is in our self-centered and sinful ways to break those relationships. The first four, of course, are this vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, saying, do this, and we will be in a good relationship. You will have an understanding of who I am. And that's really the Ten Commandments reveal. That's what relationships do, right? Relationships reveal people, reveal how you interact. God is God alone. There isn't anyone else like him. To try to put anyone in his place is idolatry. To create an image of him is really misunderstanding who he is. And to break that relationship, when you say, put this picture up of God and say, this is my God over here, or this is my God up on the shelf, or here is the statue of God, and this is what he is like. That's a misrepresentation of him, a ruining of the relationship. Taking his name in vain and treating it as common, as cheap, as something that we don't need to reverence, is also something that is indicative of ruining that relationship of how holy and wonderful he is, and treating it kind of despising it by treating it like an everyday word or like a swear word, even like we see in our culture, or flippantly, is dangerous to that relationship with him. You ruin your relationship with him when you use his name flippantly. And here in this fourth command that he gives is really, this one is not so much about these things about when it is a great time or when he wants us to come into fellowship with him. But it also reveals who he is in a kind of an interesting way. And this is probably the most interesting of the commandments, because there's some debate whether or not this commandment is still in force, at least in the same way as the others are. Most people would agree that the nature of God hasn't changed in the sense that there's only one God. Still, we should honor it. In it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's the command. You notice what it begins by saying, remember the Sabbath and what? To keep it holy. Remember, it's supposed to be kept separately. The word holy, separate, distinct, make it special. Really, that's what the Lord is saying. Remember, you're supposed to make this day special. Now, they had experience in God's concept of this through what? Remember the manna? The manna started coming down out of heaven shortly after they left Egypt. And God said, now, I'm going to give it to you 6 days of the week, but on the seventh, it's not going to be there. But I'm going to send twice as much. So you guys gather up stuff on Friday, basically, and then don't bother going out on Saturday because it's not going to be there. So that's exactly what happened. He said, and he used the word Sabbath. He said, and this is in, I think, Exodus chapter 16, and he uses the word Sabbath. He goes, that next day is the Sabbath, it's the rest day. So they were familiar here in this part with that idea of rest. The word Sabbath is not used in Genesis, okay? It doesn't refer to the seventh day as the Sabbath. It just said God rested. And Sabbath means rest. Okay? So he said, I'm going to give you manna 6 days. On the seventh day, I'm going to send twice as much. You collect it all up, store it. It's not going to go bad. And then on the seventh day, you'll have it to eat. But I'm not going to do anything on the seventh. That's a special day. I want you guys to kind of get that in your heads. That day's special. So what happened? 6 days, they were all busy collecting manna. Seventh day, and they had to go out. They had to go out and kind of collect it. On the seventh day, some of them weren't paying attention, and they went out there anyway, and guess what? There's nothing there. God simply didn't give it to them. He said, you're supposed to be resting on this day, right? This is a special day. And we see that going through the whole of Scripture. Now, historically, I think most of us can remember when our culture treated Sunday as a special day, right? You remember when the blue laws came in several years ago? We used to have blue laws, right? Stores were closed. You'd go around. People didn't work. They didn't go shopping. They didn't go out to, stores were closed and stuff like that. And several years ago, things started to change. When we were kids, probably a lot of us would not do stuff on Sunday like we wouldn't go, mow a yard. You would go outside and you didn't hear anyone mowing. People tended not to go to movies. They tended not to do much anything, right? And that's changed. Our culture has gone from there to basically everything's open, and retailers are open, everything else is open. You can do just about anything you want to do. Now, most of us have workday jobs, 5 workdays, and then we get a weekend off, or something like that. Maybe they shift the days, but most of us see that they do that. And that the only store I know of that is actually closed, that's kind of a regular retail store, is Chick-fil-A. There might be others that do that, but most restaurants are open. Most, most non-government things are open, but businesses typically, thankfully, are not. So the question is, what do we do with this command? How do we treat this particular command? There was, if you remember back in the New Testament times, Jesus got caught up, and I'll read a couple of these. In Matthew chapter 12, in Mark chapter 2, you see an example where on the Sabbath day, he was walking with his disciples, and they happened to walk through a wheat field, and some of his disciples grabbed off some of the wheat, and they had it in their hands, and they were grinding the wheat in their hands, and they were popping the wheat in their mouth. And Pharisees, who apparently were walking along with them, said, wait a minute, that's work. The commandment says you are not to do any work on the Sabbath, and that was work. Now, they had rules. They had more rules than you could, they had a book this thick of rules of what was considered work. You could do stuff like, you couldn't thread needles. You might be able to use it, but you couldn't thread it. You couldn't start a fire. You couldn't do all sorts of things on the Sabbath day. You couldn't cook, only certain things. If you had to feed animals, you could feed animals, but you really couldn't cook. So they had all these rules, and rules upon rules upon rules about what was considered work. And here, taking the grain, now that might be okay, but grinding it in your hands, that's work. And they said, you guys are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Haven't you ever, let's look at it really quick, because this is a pretty good passage. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, it's in chapter 12 at the beginning, it says, now at this time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat. And when the disciples, or when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Why? Because they're working. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, and his companions, how they entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with him, for the priests, but for the priests alone. So he uses the example of somebody breaking a rule because they had an immediate need. They were hungry, they broke a rule. They weren't supposed to eat it, but it was okay because they were starving to death. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath, and they are innocent? Why? Just like ministers. Ministers always work on Sunday, right? But they're, quote unquote, breaking the Sabbath, but here they are. Jesus said, no, they're not doing anything right. They're not doing anything wrong. They're working on the Sabbath. You're misunderstanding what the teaching is. You don't understand what it means by work. I was not saying you can't do any work. He's saying stop doing your regular work. That's what the Sabbath really means. Take time to rest. The whole idea of the Sabbath is a day of rest. Notice what it says, Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then notice what happens in the next verse. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they may accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who shall have one of his sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as normal, like the other. Notice the next verse. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. So breaking the Sabbath was a big thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, breaking the Sabbath was punishable by death. And in the Old Testament law. It's not here, obviously, in the Exodus passage. But the Lord says, basically, look, you misunderstand it. The thing is, and then he also said that in this passage, the Sabbath is meant for people's good. It's a time to do good. It's not a time for you to get legalistic about it, which is exactly what they had done. Notice again what it says in the Exodus passage. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because God created in 6 days. He worked 6 days, and then he rested on the Sabbath, and he made that day special. He set it apart. That's what, when you talk about the word holy, that's all holy means. It's holy means God set it apart for special use. And that's, I think, how Christians need to look at the Sabbath. We work hard 6 days or whatever, 5 days, and then he said, take a day apart, set it apart for your own use. Notice what in the Gospels also, Jesus, the eating grain was right, and Jesus said it's right to do good. But Jesus also said in a passage in Mark, he said the Sabbath is for man, and man is not for the Sabbath. In other words, the most important thing is that man gets this refreshment here. The passage is meant to be, or the idea of the Sabbath is meant to be not a burden. And that's what the Pharisees have made it. It's supposed to be a time of refreshing and renewal. And so often we look at God's laws, specifically the Ten Commandments, and we see these crushing things, these binding things. And we set up all these rules upon rules upon rules about how we have to live them. And if they're really about relationships, how we relate to God, and this is just like that, how we relate to God. Do we set time apart to worship God? Do we set time apart to reflect on God? Do we really set time apart to rest in the Lord? Because very often in our society, we don't. And instead, the Jews have set up all these rules saying, what is rest and what is not? Really what they were saying is, what is work and what is not? Instead of focusing on this day should be a day of rest to you. Jesus did, now there are debates whether we should keep the Sabbath or not. Jesus obviously kept the Sabbath. He was a good Jew, right? He did this, but he said, this is the right understanding of the Sabbath. Don't make all these crazy laws. Paul, if you read that in the book of Acts, you see him constantly keeping the Sabbath by, what did he do? Does anyone remember the book of Acts? He always went to the Jews. He was a missionary. He went to the Jews. He went to the synagogues on the Sabbath. But what was he doing there? He was evangelizing. He wasn't going there to keep it in the sense that Jesus was keeping the Old Testament law, because I don't think at this time Paul thought of it that way. But Paul was keeping it. He knew that's where the Jews were. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to tell them about Christ, who was the fulfillment of this law that everybody's trying to keep. It's really important that we see the New Testament in that light. Romans says, some treat certain days as special, and some don't. Don't judge them, but be convinced in your own mind. In the book of Acts, in Acts 15, when there was this big brouhaha about whether Christians had to become Jews to be saved. Do you remember that? One of the big issues there was, no, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And that means you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, like, you know, and all the Old Testament ceremonial laws for, quote-unquote, salvation. And James is very clear. People are saved by faith, just like we are. The Gentiles are saved by faith, just like we are. What we want them to do is, what? Don't be offensive to Jews. Don't eat meat that's been strangled, that's got blood in it, basically. And by the way, don't be fornicators. I mean, that was basically what he told people to do. Don't be loose morally, and don't eat meat strangled and with its blood in it still, because that was a very common practice. And that was highly, both of those things were highly offensive to Jews. Immorality, Jews were very moral, and, you know, people around, sleeping around, that was very offensive, and to God and to the Jews. And the blood thing was also very offensive to the Jews. And he says, if you do those two things, you'll be doing well, but you don't have to worry about keeping the rest of the law, okay? So those are that's a very important teaching to us. You know, we're not saved by doing the law, and we're not required to keep the law. We are required to not to be offensive to people about it. But what do we do? What is our duty then to this particular commandment? And it's important because it's not a Jewish thing. You notice where it gets its foundation. What does this fourth commandment look at? It looks at creation. It's based on what God did at creation. So what is our duty to this commandment? Most Christians have felt down through history that we should keep the Sabbath in some way. Some are very legalistic, right? You just sit in your, you know, you can't have fun. You go to church, and maybe your church lasts for 12 hours, and then you go home, and you can't go to movies, you can't play cards, you can't do anything that you did on any of those other days. It's a very separate day. And I think that's kind of an overreach on what the word is saying. But and historically, most Christians believe that this day is supposed to be separate in some way than the rest. But how is it separate? That's the question. So how do we honor the intent of this command, even if we don't have to celebrate it like the Jews did? And certainly we don't want to go overboard like the Jews did and have a stack of rules, you know, 3 inches thick, saying what we can and cannot do. Well, notice the first thing in Genesis, or in Exodus chapter 20, is what it says it's based on. It says, remember the Sabbath day. And I think they had forgotten it. The reason he says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is because the teaching from Genesis saying 6 days of work, seventh day of rest, is something that people had forgotten. And I don't think the Jews were not practicing it until he reiterated it through what? Through the manna and those birds coming in every once in a while, remember? Until then, I don't think the idea of the day of rest was something they actually practiced. They did have a seventh-day work week. I think during this last Tuesday is where the idea of a week is mentioned in Genesis. But it's mentioned as, you know, a seven-day week. But it's not mentioned as having a Sabbath or anything. They just had 7 days. But the idea of a Sabbath was something that they apparently had forgotten or never implemented. So he's saying, remember the Sabbath that I just talked to you about a couple days earlier in Exodus chapter 16. And do what? Keep it separate. Keep it holy. Keep it different. Because, and then he said, why? I worked for 6 days creating the universe, and then on the seventh day, I sat back and rested. And I made that day a special day. And I think all of creation had forgotten about it until he reminded people here in this book, right here. Make that day special. Make this day a special day for you, and make it a special day for me. So first is creation order. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 is what he's referring to here in Exodus. In Genesis 2, 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So he rest. It basically says he rested. It's a similar word. It's this idea of the Sabbath day. He rested. So this was before Israel was stood up. This idea of having this day sanctified and set apart was there. It just nobody seemed to have practiced it. I don't think they found any other references to it before this time. But he says, make this separate. And then at Sinai, here in Exodus, he says, remember it and keep it holy. Remember it because he tried to institute it, but it never took, apparently. And he said, and then to what? Remember it to do something. Don't just remember, hey, it's great. Keep it different. And that's, again, I can't keep saying sanctify or make it holy. His whole point is make it different than the rest of the week. The question is then, how do we make it different? And he tells us two ways here. Okay, when we look at it in Exodus, there's two ways. First, we are to rest. And then the second is we're supposed to worship. It's sanctified. It's holy. It's set apart for him. But he specifically says, rest. And when we rest, we're in a way imitating what he did. He rested on the seventh day and he stopped his work. And we're supposed to take the seventh day and reflect on what God did. God took 7 days as creator. He established the universe. And he says, now take that seventh day and rest on it. Stop working. And you know, I think, and his point is, most people work hard. They work really hard. And they get burned out. And they get, you know, torn down and worn out. And he said, I'm going to give you a special day for you guys to just kick back. Chill, maybe is the right term. But I've heard kids say chillax, which I guess is chill and relax put together. He said, take time to revitalize yourself. Take time to renew your energies. And that's the first thing he's basically saying. Now, I got to ask you, how many of you guys actually do that? How many of you, now, I don't mean go to work. Really, the truth is some people have to work on Sundays. Their jobs just require it, right? And during the New Testament time, if you were a slave, you didn't have any say in the matter. You had to work, okay? But his idea here is, do you take time to rest? Because God knows us. He made us. And he said, I'm going to give you 1 day out of 7 to rest. You need it. Face it, you need it. He also did it with the land. Do you remember? He said, he also did it here with the animals. Notice what he says. I want you to take this day off, and I wanted you to take your sons off and your daughters off and your male slaves and your female slaves and what? And your animals. I want them all to rest because guess what? We all need to rest sometimes. You work like dogs 6 days a week. Take a rest. That's what he's saying. I also find it interesting. Did you notice he didn't say, when he says you, he obviously is talking to mom and dad. And I think that's kind of cool. Because I really think the reason in the earlier part, he's very specific about your male servants, female servants, boys and girls. Because knowing the culture back then, and probably lazy men today, is it's okay for the men to take a break, but the women still have to do the cooking and cleaning and everything else. But it's real clear that he's lumping the men and the women together. And he's saying, make sure your boys and girls and all your males and female slaves and all your animals get a break. And it's kind of like that way with the cooking thing, with the manna came down, right? Who was he giving a break there to? Well, the wives. The men didn't cook back then. Okay, the manna came down, and he said, store it up and save it for tomorrow. And this whole idea was both men and both women were supposed to take a break, take a rest. And we, in our culture, feel guilty if we take a breath. I mean, really, how many of you guys are overcommitted now on how many things you have to do? During the week, I call folks and I say, hey, let's meet. I got something to talk about. And I look at their calendar. And they've got 3 different things they're supposed to be having meetings about at the same time, right? You look at somebody's work week, and they've got 3 different meetings they're supposed to be in. I don't know about your work, but that's how very common it is at my work. People are way overcommitted. Okay, they got to bring home work. They bring it home. They take it back. It's on their mind all the time. And then Sunday comes around, and what do? It's still there. Oh, man, I got this report I got to do. Oh, I got this. You know, and God knows that we need time, and he's very gracious. That's his point. We need time to back away and to recharge physically and emotionally. And spiritually. And he said, you know what? That's what this day is about. Take time to recharge. It's a time of renewal and refreshment. It's just like what happens to us every day. Like we spend, we're supposed to spend, 8 hours? A third of our day doing what? Sleeping. And we don't do well if we put that off, right? I mean, really, I do badly if I miss, you know, if I stay up past probably 9 o'clock, I start having mental problems. Kelly would say I had problems before then. But my point is, you know, I don't do well without a good amount of sleep. And God is saying, I'm going to give you this time during the week, too. You need your time for renewal. God is concerned with his creation, and not just us as individuals. He cares about our kids. Make sure they have this time. You take the time to plan it out so your kids aren't working. He cares about our servants. Don't just say, okay, it's well for you, but then make your servants work. And then he says, and make sure your animals aren't being treated because they need a rest. And he created this thing later in the Old Testament law, there was a thing called a sabbatical year, where every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest. Because things need renewal, and God understood it. God knows us. And he said, you guys need a rest. But that's not all he did. He didn't just say, I want this time for set apart so you guys can get refreshed, take a break, take a breath. Just chill out a little bit. He also said, I want you to set this time set apart for me. The Jews worshipped specifically Christ on that, and it was specifically a time of corporate worship. Their Sabbath was a day of coming together in spiritual instruction and corporate worship. Now, as Americans, we are individualistic, right? We may think we don't have to get together for corporate worship or anything else. We can do it ourselves. But this is a problem back then, too, because Hebrews chapter 10 says what? Don't stop assembling yourselves together. Stop not assembling together, as some people do. You need to get together for encouragement and worship. We're supposed to do it as a body, come together for worship. So the first thing is rest. Take some time, get some rest. Remember the Sabbath day, that it's there, and then remember to keep it holy. It's a day of rest, but it's also a day of spiritual renewal. It's not a day of sloth, okay? I mean, it is kind of a day of sloth, but, I mean, don't feel guilty about it. If I said right now, you guys should just take the day off and blow it off and take a good nap, how many of you guys would feel guilty about something? I should be doing this. I should be doing that. Okay. Well, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying God understands us, and he realizes, you know, we do need a break. And don't feel guilty of taking a break when somebody offers it to you. If your boss comes along and says, hey, I want you to take this day off. Now, he says, I really want you to take this day off. It's very important to me that you take this day off. In fact, I'm ordering you to take this day off. Would you feel guilty about that? I hope not. But that's what God is doing to us, saying, take this day off. Chill out. No, wait, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, I understand all that, but take the day off. That's what God is telling us to do. He wants us to do it. Now, we as a culture have gone from, I think, overly saying the Sabbath is no work, no nothing, and you know, we're almost like going to stone you back in the beginning of the country. We'll stone you if you find you're doing any work on the Sabbath, too. Man, do anything on the Sabbath. We don't care. I mean, I was really irritated when a couple years ago they started doing kids' sports leagues on Sunday. That really irritated me. Anyone I told, do not let your kid get enrolled in something that plays on Sunday. That is really disturbing because they normally play on Sunday morning. And it's like, you know, Sunday should have an element of rest, but it should also have an element of worship. And that's the second part. It's a time of corporate worship together. In Acts chapter 2, you see it, where they came together for worship. It's a time of solemn assembly when the church comes together to celebrate God as a creator. We look at God as you know, we worship him. That's what many of the songs we sing here talk about God as creator, and we worship him for that. And back in the Old Testament, remember, it said this particular thing, remember what I did as I'm your creator, I'm your God. That's kind of what they were reflecting on. As Christians, we, of course, have added to that, talking about God as Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and Lord. And that's one of the reasons we shifted the days. Because Sunday is what? Resurrection Day. We move the day to a day where we celebrate what Christ has done. We've added to it. He's not only our Creator and Redeemer, or he's not only our Creator and Lord, he's also our Redeemer. And we look at him and we worship him as Creator and Lord and Christ. So that's why we've moved it to Sunday, because we've added that element of redemption and salvation specifically in Christ. So Sunday or the Lord's Day is what? A day of rest where we don't get stressed out if we take a breather. A time of renewal and strengthening and rest from the previous days and getting ready for the next and cycling up. It's also a day of worship where we worship Christ as our Savior and Lord corporately together. As a body of Christ, we can't do it every day, but we set a time where we do that together as a body of Christ, and we see that throughout church history. But it does one more thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, and you may want to write this in your notes, it says, the book, our author of Hebrews is reflecting on what God has done for us, And he makes the point of, in Genesis, the seventh day isn't ever said to end. Unlike the other days, the first 6 days end, right? It says there is morning and there is evening, a day. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. The seventh day is never said to end. And the author of Hebrews kind of picks up on that idea and says God has entered into his rest, but we haven't yet. We're still toiling. There still is awaiting for us a day of sabbatical rest that we are looking for Christ to fulfill. And that's basically what chapter 4 of Hebrews is talking about. And in chapter 4 in Hebrews verse 9, it says, there remains for us, therefore, a Sabbath day of rest for the people of God. So we are looking for this Sabbath day of rest. So when we add this to it, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, not only looks back at creation, it not only looks back to when God created the world and we should thank him and worship him for that act of creation, trust him in it and revel in what he's done and in the beauty of creation. It looks back to now for us to the time of Christ where Christ redeemed us from sin and took victory over our sin and gave us life eternal for those who trust him. But it also now, from Hebrews chapter 9, it says, there remains a day of Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath is also a time for us to look forward when we will be with him in heaven. When we enter into our what? The day of rest. What do we put on our tombstones? What? Rest in peace. And that person is resting in peace because they've entered their rest. Not the full rest, but they've entered their rest. We are looking forward to that time of rest, full rest, when we're with the Lord. So the day of the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, which I'll put together, is a day of what? Of renewal. It's a day of corporate worship. And it's also a day of remembering the future, or thinking about the redemption that we will have with Christ. It's kind of sacramental in the same sense of the Lord's communion, how the communion looks both backwards and forwards. You know, so does this day that we celebrate here. We should be able to come together, worship Christ, then take some time during the day to kind of chill out and cool off and reflect on what God has done and be thankful to him, get renewed spiritually, get renewed through the church and just taking a break, renewed physically by taking a rest, letting our sons rest, letting our children rest, letting our wives rest, our husbands rest, letting our dogs rest. I don't know if we have dogs to rest. But that's what the Sabbath is all about. We look forward to that. So the question is, how do we do that? And we don't want to become legalistic, right? Notice what it says in Colossians. It says, the Sabbath is a shadow of what is to come. Very much like that passage in Hebrews. It's a shadow of what is to come. If you think about it, a day of rest, a day of renewal in Christ, a day of worship in Christ, a day where we reflect on what God has done, the Sabbath is just a shadow of what we're going to experience in heaven with God. The Sabbath is a shadow of what is to come, what is ours in Christ. So do not let people judge you on food or drink. And he was saying the Sabbath is just, don't let people become judgmental over the Sabbath. It's just a shadow of all the great things that we're going to have. The full passage is, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath day, which things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All of those things are going to be way better. Whatever the Sabbath is, and I hope we set it apart, make it a special day of worship for God, a special day focusing on God, a special day of renewal. It's not supposed to be a drudge. It's not supposed to be a day of rules. We can and cannot do. It's supposed to be a day of where we experience the blessings of God, of rest and relationship and worship. Because, and all of that is just going to be way much, this is just a shadow of what's really going to be ours in the future when we're with Christ. So what do we do? How do we get to that place? Well, I'm not going to give a bunch of rules because it's very specific. Scripture says don't, right? Romans in 14:6 says this, one man regards a day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, some people treat it every day as a Sunday. And some people treat it every day, only Sunday as Sunday because they had to work or whatever. Now, it doesn't mean some people treat it every day as non-important. Okay? Be very careful, because some people say there is no special days. That's exactly the opposite of what this verse is teaching. This verse is not saying there is no special days. What it's saying is some people treated every day as special. Every day is a Sunday. And other people would treat Sunday as the special day. And he says, okay, let every man, Romans 14, 6, let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. Some people, if they're convinced, man, I got to be at, you know, I'm going to treat every day as a worship day and I'm going to do this. Okay, fine. That's great for you. And other people are saying, you know what? Sunday's the day I'm going to worship the Lord because I just can't get away to church or whatever. The point is, at least make that Sunday special, because I think that concept is still in vogue. So how do we do it? Well, prioritize your life. Take a look and say, how can I make this day, this Sunday, special? How can I make it a blessing, not a curse, not a burden on me or anyone else? How can I make this a blessing? Well, make sure you set aside some time to rest. And maybe that means how you do something last night. I mean, my kids love to stay up late. You know what I mean? I mean, they're up till 2 o'clock Sunday morning. And that can ruin your Sunday. If it's a day of rest, but they've done all their partying so much into Sunday that the day of, you know, they don't spend time. They're ready to make it a day of rest, but they forget the worship part. And so how do we make it? How do we balance it? We got to prioritize our life so that we make it the blessing that it's meant to be. God meant Sunday to be a blessing. So we prioritize our life. We remember it. We prioritize our lives around it so that we make it special. A special day of rest and renewal, a special day of worship. Is it okay to take a nap on Sunday? Yeah, if we've got so much going on that we feel like we can't take a nap, maybe something's a little out of skew, right? Because the day is really there for rest. Should we go to church? Yeah. Now, you notice I've left out this thing about, like, Saturday night church. I don't know, frankly, what to do with it. That was originally intended to be for people who can't go to Sunday service, you know. That makes sense. But now people are treating it as a convenience. Well, I want to go boating tomorrow, so I'll go to church on Saturday night. That's between them and the Lord. I don't know how to handle that one in particular. But the idea is, are they remembering a time where they're setting aside a time for worship the Lord and a time of renewal? That's what this passage, and I think that's what this command is all about. It makes the most sense to do it on Sunday, but, you know, it's unclear to me how to do that. Make sure the activities that you're involved with are renewing in some way, you know, renewing your soul, renewing your spirit, giving you a break so it gives you a rest from what's happening. It's going to get you recharged for the next time. Make sure there's some spiritual component where you're worshiping together. I mean, we're doing that. I'm preaching to the choir here, obviously. But, you know, these are very important things. And as we go forward, think, you know, what I'm doing here is just not some conviction because my mom and dad used to do it. I'm not here because of that. I'm here because this is how I have one of the ways I relate to the Lord properly and how I relate to his people properly in community, and, you know, and I get, and I worship him through that sense of refreshing, renewal, and then worship for him, looking back to his creation, looking back to Christ's redemption, and looking forward to that time when we will be in that full sabbatical time of rest and worship with him forever in heaven. Hopefully we can look at our lives and make sure we have that time, that special time, that time that's meant to be a blessing with him on our Sundays. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of today, particularly today. It is a gift that you meant for us to enjoy. May we enjoy our special Lord's days with you in corporate worship, Lord, not only here together but also around the world, and also a time of just renewal and rest. Thank you for this good day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Holy, holy, holy,
I want to see you.
To see you.
To see you.
holy, 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 I want to see you. want you so holy, holy, I want to see you. To see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, holy, I want to see you. to see you.
To see you.